Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning.
So I'm sure you've all heard this saying, if only. If only I had said yes, if only I had said no, if only I had stayed home, or if only I had been there. If only, mostly said with remorse and regret. So how many times do you think the people of Israel and Judah actually said, if only? During the course of their history, they fell away from God many, many times. And a lot of them probably had wished, if only we had followed, if only we had obeyed. But God had a plan and has a plan. Our next scripture comes from Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 2 and 3. And when you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey him with all of your heart and with all of your soul, according to everything I command you today, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations he scattered you. So today, in present times, we have reconciliation in our own way. Jesus is our restoration. Our restoration is made whole through Christ. Declare that the Lord is Jesus. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Repent from our sins. Our last scripture comes from Romans 10, verses 9 through 3. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is the Lord of all, richly blessing all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.
Well, good morning, everybody. How's everybody doing this morning? Am I on? Can you hear me? Okay. Can you hear me now? Can you still hear me? I'm sorry. Well, today we will be continuing on with our look in Daniel. So if you would, please turn with me to Daniel chapter 3. And we will be splitting this up next week. We'll be continuing on with the last part of Daniel. Today we're just going to be going through the first part of it. Now, if you were in Sunday school class, you kind of got a heads up on what was going to be coming next week. Okay, don't spoil it. Okay, does anybody remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Okay, tell me, those that were not in Sunday school, in the adult class anyway, raise your hand. Okay, Greg? What's one thing you remember about Daniel chapter 3? The fiery furnace. How hot was it? Okay, good job. Okay. What were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's actual names before Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? That's okay. I forgot them too. That's all right. Now, we said in Sunday school, go ahead, Sheila. Okay. Okay. There you go. Okay. So today we will be looking at Daniel chapter 3. Now, what we're going to do, though, today is a little bit different than what we normally do. We're going to be splitting the verses up. And since I'm such a nice guy, I'm not going to have you up and down, up and down, and up and down. Okay? So when we get ready to read, just follow along, but keep your Bibles open or your phone open or whatever you're using for your scripture reading today. Now, last week, as we concluded our look at Daniel chapter 2, We saw how old Nebi, remember that's what we're calling him at different times, and we're talking about who? Nebuchadnezzar, there you go, made a confession about the God of Israel. Okay, remember Nebi had that dream that God had revealed to him, that image. And remember, he told the sorcerers and everybody else, he said, you come and tell me what the dream means, but first you got to tell me what the dream is. Remember that? Everybody shakes their head, yes, thank you very much. Okay, and Daniel was the only one because God revealed to Daniel what the dream was, and then also revealed to Daniel what the dream meant. And we talked about, especially in Sunday school class, how it looked at, or how that image that Nebuchadnezzar or old Nebi dreamt about different nations that were going to become world powers and everything through in different times. And at the end of that, old Nebi makes this confession, how great Daniel's God is. Because only Daniel's God, or the Jewish God, Israel's God, could make this known. Okay, so he says that. But when God revealed to Daniel that dream, Nebuchadnezzar makes that statement. Surely your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of mysteries, for you are able to reveal this mystery. Now, I want to make something clear here. Daniel was not some type of psychic or somebody that comes in and just tells you a bunch of good news or anything like that. Matter of fact, we are told, if you remember, in Leviticus 19:31, they have nothing to do with people like that, with mediums. Or even nowadays, they call themselves psychics. It's coming in and trying to do some type of fortune telling or something like that. Daniel sought the Lord in this situation. The Lord revealed it to Daniel. Daniel then revealed it to the king. Even though Daniel, I say that because remember, Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, had been placed in the group within Babylon with the sorcerers and the different people and the different things like that and the astrologers and everything. But just because Daniel and his friends had been placed in that group didn't mean Daniel and them lived as that group. Okay? That's important for us to understand. Because Daniel sought the Lord in this manner, and as we see in his life, in everything. So old Nebi makes this type of a public confession. Let's look deeper at this confession. Did Nebi ever say that he was putting his faith in the God of Daniel? No. If you go back to chapter 2, that's where this is at. He never puts his actual, says that he's going to put his faith in it. Does Nebi say God is the only true God? Okay. Does Nebi say there are no other gods that he will not worship those gods? Or even that he will worship Daniel's God? He never says that. He just simply says, your God is a great God. He's the God since he revealed this to you. You told me, okay, I'm going to give him praise for that. But he never makes that commitment of making God his God. Or even if he did have some there, he still has this idea that there's other gods with him. He kind of looked at it like a stepladder type situation. God of Daniel is up here, but we got all these other little gods that we can still worship. It's kind of how Nebi looked at that. Now we're going to read Daniel chapter 3 in sections here. So as I said, if you turn with me in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at first at verses 1 through 3. Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar, made an image of gold. What did he just get done seeing in Daniel chapter 2? That image. Okay, keep that in the back of your mind. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide, and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all those other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before it. Now let me ask you something. Remember that what I just asked you? The Nebuchadnezzar, old Nebi, dreamt that image. Okay? What was the head? Okay? Who did it represent? Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom, okay? So now he goes and he builds an image. The image, what in the prophecy that Daniel gave him, what happens to that image at the end of chapter 2? Right, the stone comes. Who's the stone? Jesus Christ. Okay? Destroys that image. So now we see Nebuchadnezzar doing this. Okay, now wait a minute. Maybe, just maybe, I can change something here. That head was all about me. What if we made the whole thing all about me? Maybe I can get this kingdom to last a little bit longer. By the way, just as a side note, okay, this statue is probably made out of gold and just different things. It is estimated that if you were to build this today, it would cost you, and Gene, you probably have this in your wallet, $115,526,400,000. I thought you would. And they'll go, in Sunday school, I was talking about, he was mixing up a word, it's calling it rubber. That's what the check will be. So what's Nebi thinking here? He just got done seeing this image, dreaming about this image, and Daniel reveals to him that, you know, this image that you're dreaming about is going to be destroyed. And even if the two aren't set up, Nebi's now setting up this image, trying to make him look great. It's in honor of him. Okay? It's in honor of his gods and everything. And it's also in honor of who he is. He sets it up on the plain of Dura. The plain of Dura is a significant place in Babylon, close to the city of Babylon. And this is important to remember that. Old Nebi has this statue built, and he summons, who does he summon? All the officials of the whole land to come and dedicate this statue. Now, what does it mean to dedicate? Well, think about it. We do baby dedications, okay? Where the parents bring the child forward and they dedicate the child to God. But what is the promise that they are making? The parents are saying, we're going to bring this child up in church. We are going to bring this child up at home with the Bible stories. We're going to teach this child the Bible story. We're going to teach this child to love Jesus. And hopefully that one day we lead this child to do what? Accept Christ as Savior. The dedication is saying what we are going to do, how we are going to take and worship and teach this child to worship. It's the same thing like when we dedicate a building. Who do we dedicate it to? Like a church building. God, okay? For the use of what? Worshiping him. Serving him. Okay? So Nebi is now dedicating this thing to himself. Who did he summon? Government officials. Remember back in the chapter when Nebi had that dream, that image, and that what it was built out of and everything. Now let's look at verses 4 through 6. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "Nations and peoples of every language, this is what you are commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Now, if Nebi didn't mean this for himself, Nebi would have to fall down and worship too. We don't see that taking place. It's the command that's given to everybody else to fall down, and this is what Nebi is using for them to worship him. We don't know how long it's been since Nebi had that dream, but this dream has made a definite influence for what Nebi does. It is clear that Nebi is setting himself up to be worshipped. Now, we have to understand that on this plain, Some other big event took place a long time before Nebuchadnezzar came on the scene. How did Babylon get its name? The Tower of Babel. Okay? The Tower of Babel is when everybody tried, when old Nimrod tried to reach the heaven through the tower. Okay? And this is set up on the same plane where this all takes place, or in the same area anyway, where the Tower of Babel comes to play, or comes in. So let's ask ourselves this. What did Nebuchadnezzar really have in mind in making this image? And there's three things we can observe here when we truly look at it. The making of this image shows the rebellion of Nebuchadnezzar against the God of heaven who had given him world domination. God had given Nebuchadnezzar this kingdom. Did King Nebuchadnezzar worship God? But who gave him his kingdom? God. Even though Nebuchadnezzar thought it was all him, God had given King Nebuchadnezzar this kingdom. And instead of gratitude, we see a definite rebellion taking place in Nebuchadnezzar, saying, it's all about me. This is all mine. It also brings up us to remember that sometimes God puts people in control that maybe we're not too really well thrilled about. This also shows he vaunted pride in making an image, which evidently was self-deification. He was setting himself up as a god. He was setting himself up to be godlike, some type of god. We see this especially in the Roman Empire, where the Caesars and everything, they were godlike. A lot of people thought that they were God. The emperors in Japan at one time, they thought they were gods living within human beings. That's kind of the way Nebuchadnezzar was setting himself up as. And Nebuchadnezzar was seeking a unifying principle to weld together the tribes and tongues and peoples of his kingdom into one great totalitarian government. He was trying to bring everybody that he had, because remember what he had done when he invaded Israel? He had taken some out of Israel, some people out of Israel, brought some other people back to Israel, some from other nations. And now he's telling all these people that they've got to worship what he tells them to worship. Okay? So this is the Nebuchadnezzar's part. Was Nebuchadnezzar wrong in doing what he was doing? I'm hoping some heads start going like this. Yes, okay. So now let's look at what took place when the worship took place. And in that, so we're going to read verses 7 through 12. Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the nations and peoples of every language fell down and worshiped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "May the king live forever. Your majesty has issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold. And that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up." And seeing that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have refused to bow down. Now think about this. They knew what the consequences are, or what the consequences were. They knew that if they did not at least fall down and even make it look like, even though they didn't actually do it, they could have just fallen down and said, okay, we'll just go down here like this, but we're not actually going to praise or worship this thing or anything like that. We're just going to do it so we don't get thrown into a fiery furnace. We see this in their example of what they did not do. Those truly seeking God refuse to go with the worldly flow. Those truly seeking God refuse to go with the worldly flow. The signal's given. The music begins. The people all around are dropping down to their knees and everything. And three guys remain standing up. Now, I don't know if they were, I mean, it doesn't say if they were standing like this, we're not going to go. If they just remain like they were or whatever, that's not the point. The point is, these three guys, and we don't know where Daniel is at this point. Evidently, he wasn't there. But at this point, these three guys remain standing. Because they're not going to bow down or even make it look like they're going to bow down. And I think it's important for us to understand that. That even if they would have just gone down just a little bit and said, you know what, if we're just bowed down, we don't even actually have to worship it, at least we'll be safe. It would have given the impression of what? That they had fallen and bowed down to this God, to this statue, to King Nebuchadnezzar, and actually worshiped him. So these astrologers and everybody, they play this game. There was one time when I was, back in the 90s, when I was in a prayer meeting. And, you know, everybody's supposed to have their eyes closed and their heads bowed and everything and that. And I happened at one point to look up, and I had to wipe my eye, I had something wrong, and then my eyes were open. And my aunt saw me. So after the prayer meeting, she, in front of everybody, says, well, Brian didn't have his eyes closed during the prayer meeting. Because I saw him. I said, well, if you saw me, you didn't either. That didn't go over too well, but anyway. But these astrologers and everybody, they're doing this. They had something against the Jews, by the way. They were looking for something that they could get them for. And so they found three of the Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're looking around saying, okay, we'll pretend you would do it, but who's actually doing what here? And they found, so they go to old King Nebi and, you know, turn them in. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we have to understand those something this. Knew they would most likely be caught disobeying the king's orders. They knew that if they stayed standing up, didn't bow down, somebody was going to see that. I mean, think about it. You got all these people, so even the people next to you, it's like when you're in church and in prayer time, you pretty much know if the person next to you is doing something. Okay? Not that they're doing anything wrong. I don't mean it like that. Karen, you're not doing anything wrong. I don't mean it like that. But you kind of know that when they're doing something, right? Even if you've got your eyes closed. These people next to them are going to know. So they knew that somebody was going to realize they hadn't bowed down. They weren't even, you know, doesn't even say that they were even hoping that somebody wouldn't realize it. They knew then that somebody was going to know it. So let's look at verses 13 through 18. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? If you don't know their names by now, you should know it. That you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up. Now when you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? So he's giving them a second chance is what he's doing. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. And then he gets furious. He says, okay, if you'll promise to go ahead and do it when I play the music again, I'll give you a second chance. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, you know what? You can go ahead and do it, but we're still not bowing down. We're still not falling for it. We're not going to worship anything that you set up. We're not going to worship any of your gods. We're only going to worship our God. Now, we know that next week we'll continue on with them being thrown into the fiery furnace. But in the reply of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we see the attitude of those who are seeking to please God. We're going to look at the attitude of those who are seeking to please God. And the first one is this. They did not need to defend their actions to prove their faith in God to Nebuchadnezzar. They weren't going to stand there and say, but you know what, we got this, we got this, we are told this. They weren't going to do that. But we were told in the Ten Commandments to do this. We were told to do this in the Jewish law. They weren't going to do that. They're simply saying, we don't need to defend our faith to you. If you don't like it, tough. If you don't like it, that's not going to change our determination to worship God. It's basically what they were telling Nebi. And that's something we can learn from them. You know, because we'll have people challenge us. Now, there's a difference from defending it and saying, and then defending why you love Christ. That's a little bit of telling somebody why you love Christ. That's a little bit different. They were just going to say, Debbie, you can do whatever you want, but we're not going to follow you just because you're telling us to go against God, just because you're king. We're not going to do it. And B, they did not need to be saved from the fire in order to have faith in God. They never asked to truly be saved. If you notice there, they said God is what? Able to save them. So God will deliver us, but even if he decides not to, we know that he's able to, but if he does not decide not to do it, okay, fine. They tell Nebi that God is able to save them. They never said that he is going to do it. They understand that God may choose not to, and that was okay with them. Now think about this for a moment. Have you ever been burnt your hand on something? Okay? I got caught in the three aerosol cans one time blowing up in my face. Okay? Imagine being thrown into this furnace. Man, maybe it might be over kind of quick, but you're still going to feel it. And they're saying, you know what? We're okay with that. If that's what God decides that needs to be done. If he's going to allow it to happen. And we don't need to be saved or have some type of miracle to prove to us or to get us to have faith in him. In John 6, we have John's account of the feeding of the 5,000 and what took place after that. Jesus and his disciples, after the feeding of the 5,000, had gone across the Sea of Galilee. Some people are looking for Jesus. They finally find him. And I'm just kind of paraphrasing with the story here. They said, hey, Jesus, when did you get over here? We've been kind of looking for you and everything. We saw that only one boat was gone. And how did you get over here? And blah, blah, blah. That's when Jesus kind of walked out on the water. If you go back and read that in John 6. And Jesus tells them, he said, you know what? The only reason you're here is because you got food from me. You're not looking at everything else that I've done for you. You're not looking at all the other miracles I've done about and what I've taught you and what I've preached to you and how I'm trying to reach to you in love and it. You're not looking at any of that. You just simply want more food, is what Jesus was telling them. You want another miracle. Remember those Pharisees? What they said a lot? Give us one more miracle, then what? Then we'll have faith in you. Give us one more, give us one more, give us one more. And he gave them the miracle of rising from the dead, and then they still believed? Most of them didn't. No. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not need a miracle in order to bring them to faith in God. They knew who God was. They were already worshiping him. In other words, Jesus is telling these people that the reasons they're chasing after him was not the reason why he wanted them to be chasing after him. And sometimes I think that's kind of what's happening today in a lot of different ways. For example, when we talk about worship, sometimes we talk about what we want out of worship, what we want to get out of worship. Now, I'm not saying we don't want worship to touch us. But so I think too many times we focus on, we're always going to have a song that maybe we don't like, or there's going to be a style we don't like, or there's going to be something about a Sunday that we don't like. We're human. We're going to have those times. But I think we concentrate too much on What can I get out of worship today? How is Jesus going to touch me? And who are we here to worship? Who should be getting the attention? Who should be getting the song sung to? You see what I'm saying? Sometimes we say, okay, well, if they play, I've had people come up to me and say, if we sing that song one more time, I'm never coming back. If we put the words up, with one church I was at, they put the words up on the wall. They didn't have TV screens yet, so they put them up on the wall. We had people that refused to come to church because we were using a projector up on the wall to put the words up there. They loved the songs because we were still doing the old songs. But they didn't like, so they were, you know, and sometimes we get like that and we think, okay, as long as it's going our way, by God, I'm going to worship God. As long as it's going my way, I'll be there every Sunday. As long as I get what I want, that's when I'll have faith. And I think there's a lot of different reasons why I think that is happening. Excuse me. One of the things is that's kind of what we're being told from a lot of different pastors, a lot of different teachers, a lot of different, especially television evangelists. You give to God, God's automatically going to give back to you. You do this, God's automatically going to give you that. We hear it over and over again, instead of just simply saying, you know what? Christ calls us to Him because He loves us. Christ called us to Him to put our faith in what He's done on the cross, to have faith in Him simply because He loves us. No matter if He works a miracle in our lives today, tomorrow, or ever, we have been called to put our faith in Him because of what He's done for us on the cross, dying and rising again, to give us our living Lord, our living Savior. It just seems to me that we've become satisfied with just saying, okay, well, I believe. Today in Sunday school, we were talking about that when we come to Christ, when we come to Jesus and ask for forgiveness of sin, we're forgiven, correct? Does it end there? No. We are called to build our faith. Let Him build it within us. We are called to dedicate ourselves to Him. We have to ask ourselves this question. Have we just made a confession of believing there is a God, like old Nebi did? Or have we made a statement of faith of believing in God? And there's a difference. There's a lot of people who believe that there is a God. There's a lot of people that believe that there are multiple gods, and even the God of Israel or Jewish God, whatever, is at the top. But yet, like Nebi, they've never put their faith in Him. There's a lot of people who believe that God is the only true God, but yet don't believe that Jesus is the way to salvation. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were seeking and simply serving God with no strings attached. We are promised salvation when we come to Him. But we are to come to Him in faith because of who He is. Not because of we're hoping that He might make us some type of promise or that we're going to have a perfect life after that. Now, I've talked with a lot of people who said, well, and I've heard people make this comment, well, I've given my life to Christ today, so everything's just going to be perfect from here on out. I'm not going to have any more bad days. And it's just, it's unreasonable to think that, because we still have a fallen earth that we're living in. We are still fallen people, even though we're being redeemed. We're still living with the consequences of what took place back in the garden. So in closing, before we get ready to take our communion here in a few moments, I want you to ask yourself this question. Are we seeking to serve Christ with no strings attached? Are we seeking to serve Christ with no strings attached? Next week, the story continues for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and when they're thrown into the furnace and what takes place there. But for us today, we get ready to take our communion. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul writes these words: I receive from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, a person examine themselves, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judge ourselves rightly, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord in order that we may not be condemned along with the world. In that part there, where it talks about many are sick and everything, Paul isn't saying just because somebody's sick that they've taken the Lord's Supper in the wrong way. He's just saying sometimes a lot of people have taken the Lord's Supper in the wrong way, with the wrong heart, and God has judged them for it. Today, as we get ready to take communion, we have to remember that we have to come to him with a true heart dedicated to him. We have to examine ourselves. Do we have something in our life that we haven't confessed? Are we living a certain way that we know we shouldn't be living? Do we have sin in our life? Now, we all have sin, but are we living a lifestyle? Do we have something against somebody? Have we, in the last week, said that we hated somebody? In other words, when Jesus said in our heart, we've committed murder. Is there something weighing on us that we are to get right with God before we take communion? That's how important communion is. It's not just taking a piece of bread or cracker or whatever and some juice and drinking it. It's about saying, you know what? Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I'm going to dedicate my life to Christ with no strings attached. I'm simply going to live in faith because of what Christ has done for me. Let's pray. Lord, again, we do praise you and thank you for today. We thank you for your love, for being with us. To know that you are here with us today through your Holy Spirit, touching our hearts and just touching our lives. Lord, we do pray that if there is someone here today that does not know you or has something on their heart that they just can't get rid of, a sin or whatever it may be, something that they would not take communion if they're not right with you. That may sound harsh, but it'd be better for us to not take communion than to drink judgment upon ourselves. Lord, help us to examine ourselves in just the next couple of seconds. If we have something to confess to you, let us confess it. Help us to confess it. If there's something that we need your forgiveness, help us to ask you for forgiveness. Lord, we ask you to bless the bread. Bless the juice. Your body broken, your blood shed for us, represented in them. And truly bless us spiritually with them. We pray this in your loving name. Amen.